Last time we saw that there's more than one definition for the word sin. Sin is anomia, that is lawlessness. Sin is also a lack of faith, and sin is unrighteousness. And there are a whole other things that are emotions, attitudes, and we could say that sin is the failure, any failure, to conform to God's laws and to God's will by action, by attitude, or just by natural disposition. And we came last time to talk about that sin really is foolishness. It's foolish. It's irrational. Sin is done to people's hurt when the acting properly would be better for them. They would be better off. It would be beneficial for them, but they will do foolish things. And we talked about Psalm 14, verse 1, where it says, they are corrupt. They've committed abominable deeds. There's no one that does good. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Proverbs 10, verse 23, doing wickedness, we said, is a sport to a fool. That is pleasure. And in Proverbs 12, verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens and takes counsel. Proverbs 14, verse 16, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. Proverbs 15, verse 5, a fool rejects his father's discipline, but the one who regards reproof is sensible. And in chapter 18 of Proverbs, in verse 2 from the Revised Standard Version, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. So sin is really foolishness in a sense, and it becomes foolish. Does Adam sin, have any effect on you? Does it have any effect on us? Has it had any effect on mankind? I think we all would say, yes, it does. Did it pass on to us? Now, there are people talk about the original sin. There are people talk about, some kind of this, you've got now some original sin in you. Well, I wouldn't put it that way, the original sin, but I would say that we have all been affected. Let's take a look at this very interesting, very difficult passage to understand in the book of Romans chapter 5. This is Romans 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version, dropping down to verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. Now everybody sinned. It went through all men. Now originally, it entered the world, and we saw that it entered the world through one man, Adam. It came through Adam. He was not deceived. Eve was deceived, but he just went ahead and took it. He knew better. He didn't think that the snake was telling any truth, but he just went ahead and did it because his wife asked him to. And so that was it. So death then spread through all men. Sin entered, and death entered through that sin. Now he says here in verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world. In other words, before God gave the great law, the great commandments, telling everybody and enumerating everything and a codification of law, sin was still in the world. But he says here, verse 13, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. It's not imputed. In other words, if you don't have a law, you can't say somebody broke it, right? You can't somebody say, yet, he says, sin is not imputed. But sin was in the world. Why do we know sin was in the world? Why do we know sin was in the world? Because people were dying. Death came through sin. All these people were dying. And therefore, sin was in the world through Adam's sin. But until the law, okay, sin is not imputed. Up until the law, sin was still in the world, but it's not imputed. You don't say it's that you've got it when there is no law. It's not, sin is not imputed. Nevertheless, he says, he's making an argument here. You have to understand his reasoning and his argument. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. When did the codified law come? Moses' time. Death was still in the world from the time of Adam. After Adam committed that sin, then death passed all these people. Now, and let me ask you a question. If a little baby is born today, will you say that baby will sin? Will you say that that baby will be considered sinful at some point? I mean, sinful. Yes, we will almost all say that, right? There's almost all of us are going to do some kind of sin. And that's, nevertheless, he says, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam. They didn't do anything like Adam, but death reigned over them. It came to everybody. Death came to everybody. How did death come into the world? Death came through the one man. Just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. Now we can speculate forever and ever. What if Adam had not sinned? We can speculate that, but you know, you can say it. Would he have continued to live forever? You know, that's a speculation. What if he had taken of the tree of life? He would have lived forever, right? How do we know that? Because God put cherubim up there to guard the tree of life after he had taken the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God said, now we got to put these cherubim, stopping the man to come, lest he take of the tree of life and what? And live forever. Now, he had any choice of all the trees in the garden. He could have taken the tree of life, but he didn't do that. He didn't do that. Right away, he took of the one tree that God said, in the day you eat thereof, you shall what? Surely die. Now, I suppose with Adam, that wouldn't have made any sense whatsoever. What do you mean die? I never saw anything die. Nobody dies. Anything die, I'm alive, and I guess I'll stay alive. What do you mean die? I don't know what the die mean. And then the Satan, the serpent said, oh, you're certainly not going to die. So he went ahead and ate it. And he died. And death through sin came to all men. Because all got that sin on them. All of us. A baby is born today, and what do we know about that baby? Like we know about each one of us. We will die. That's not a happy thought. You know, it's not a happy thought. But we will die. So he says in verse 14, that death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the same way Adam did, who was a type of the one to come. Now, why is Adam a type? He's a type of the one to come. Because you'll see here how Paul draws this out. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. Now he's drawing a strong parallel. Here you have Adam. He committed a sin. His sin passed on something. It made something available to humans. And it brought death to humans. If by the one transgression of the one, the transgression of the one, many died. Now that doesn't even seem fair, does it? Does that seem fair? One man transgressed and all the rest of us died as a result? So in sense, Adam's sin has affected all of humankind. Now he draws the parallel. If one man's transgression brought death to so many, much more did the grace of God through the other man. Now, you know, in the other passage, he'll talk about the first man, Adam, and the second Adam, Jesus Christ. So much more by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, it will abound to many. So here it is in verse 16. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. God's given us a gift. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Justification means making you righteous. Making you righteous. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. That's verse 17. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. Now, before you were born, condemnation was coming to you before you were born, because it resulted in condemnation to all men. Even so, through the one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Now, what does justification mean again? To justify means to make you righteous. I want to start again with the chapter 5, verse 1. I want you to read these beautiful words. Because in chapter 4, he's talking about, if you go drop down to chapter 4, and about Abraham, Abraham's faith. What did Abraham's faith do? Abraham's faith was counted as righteous. And now verse 23 of chapter 4, dropping back. Now, not for his sake was this written that it was credited to him. You'll see in verse 20. Now, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was also credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was imputed, credited, assigned to him as righteousness. Now, it's not for his sake, Paul says. That wasn't written for just for Abraham. It's not written only for his sake that it was credited, but for our sake, verse 24, also to whom it shall be credited. As those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He who was delivered over for our transgressions and raised because or for our justification. Now you start chapter 5, which there was no chapter in the original letter Paul wrote. Therefore, having been made righteous by faith. The word justified means to be made just. Glorified means to be made glorious. Vivified means to be made alive. Okay? All these affides means that's what you're made this way. Therefore, having been justified, made righteous by faith. we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulation, knowing that tribulation brings perseverance, perseverance proven character brings us hope, and hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within us, within our hearts. Why doesn't it disappoint? Why doesn't it disappoint? Hope doesn't disappoint us because we know God loves us. It's in our hearts. God loves us through the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. Now, God loves us through that Holy Spirit and then gives us the power to love others and love God back. Now, listen to this statement, verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for us, for the ungodly, for ungodly. For one would hardly die for a righteous man, but perhaps some for a good man, someone would die. But God, verse 8 now, demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now I want to ask the question, is that a true statement today? Is that a true statement today? Is that a good statement for all time? Will that statement be good 100 years from now? Is that statement true? If it's true to children not yet born, that we could say that God demonstrated his love in that while we were yet sinners. Now, brethren, when did Jesus Christ die? He died almost 2,000 years ago. Well, I wasn't born. You weren't born 2,000 years ago. While we were yet, he's calling us sinners, even though Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Meaning, Paul say he's looking into the future. He's looking into the future. Every child born, Christ's blood is going to cover, if they come to him in faith, is going to cover every person born from 2,000 years ago. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's the prediction. You're going to be a sinner. Every person born is going to be a sinner. Is going to need the blood of Jesus Christ. And his one sacrifice for all time, the book of Hebrews says. It's one sacrifice forever, all time. So let's take a look now. So now you see the imputed righteousness. He's imputing grace. Sin is imputed, was imputed when there's not no law, yet yet we all these people died through the one sin of Adam, all death came into the human race. But the gift, now let's drop back down to verse 17. For if by the transgression of one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then as through the one transgression, in verse 18, Romans 5, verse, there resulted in condemnation for all men, even so through the act of righteousness, that one act of righteousness, there resulted justification to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. You see that in verse 19? Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. Now here we have a double kind of imputation, a double kind of accredited. The Greek word is logizomai, logizo. It means to be counted. It means it has to do with somebody who's counting something and crediting it, counting and applying it, counting it toward you. It's counted for you. Through one man's sin, we got the imputed sinners. We became sinners through the one man, Adam. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we become righteous in God's eyes through the one man's obedience. Now that doesn't mean that you can continue to sin. No, you can't pursue sin. Now you're going to sin. You're going to make mistakes. But you're not pursuing it. And your faith in Christ is credited. It's like a credit to you for righteousness. For as through one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so the one man's obedience many were made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. Now, you take Adam's sin, okay? You take Adam's sin. What was Adam's sin? He took of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? He took it and he ate it. Now, that was one simple act that was a sin. Let's overlay the law on it now. Let's take the law on it, okay? God was his father, in a sense. God told him not to do it. Let's take the Ten Commandments. He then dishonored his father. He now had another God before him because he put Satan's words and the wave over that. He stole because God told him, don't eat of that tree. You can have all the others freely, but don't eat of this. If you eat of it, you're going to die. He took the tree of the knowledge of God. So when we overlay the commandments over one act, the act was just I took of the tree and I ate it. But you overlay the law, what does it do? And you know, that's what laws do even in societies. You do one little thing and they can go, oh, okay, you're charged with this, you're charged with that, you're charged with something else, you're charged with this, you're charged with that. And you get counts and counts and counts and counts. You can get a whole raft of counts because they charge you with everything. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. They have more violations. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to wash it away. In other words, sin that can never overwhelm God. It can never overwhelm God's love. You can't have sin overwhelming. As long as people want to change, want to be better, want to do well. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So yes, did Adam's sin come to us? Yes, because we didn't exist when God demonstrated his own love for us, that while we were yet sinners. I didn't exist when Christ died, yet God knew whenever a person was born. I don't know if he knew me personally, but I you know, some people say he does. Well, I accept that, but I don't necessarily want to think that. But whatever I come along, you came along, every one of us came along, Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. And he hadn't even been born yet. He's calling you a sinner. Is it unfair of God to impute Adam's sin to us and call us sinners? Well, God, in a sense, it's unfair. But you know, God will render to us in Romans chapter 2 and verse 6, we read, God will render to each person according to their deeds. He's calling me a sinner before I was born. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Well, I wasn't even born yet. But what did God know? And whatever God gives me in the way of any kind of punishment, unless I come to Christ and get it forgiven, whatever he gives me, I deserve it, as you deserve it. You didn't do always right. God's going to give you your recompense according to your works. Notice Psalm 62, the psalmist 62, and verse 12. And loving kindness is yours, O Lord, for you recompense a man according to his work. It was always known that God's going to recompense us according to our work. Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, from the Complete Jewish Bible says, don't worry, whoever is doing wrong will be paid in kind for his wrong, and there is no favoritism shown. And I'm going to read this in the Complete, the Christian Standard Bible. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for whatever wrong he has done, and there is no favoritism. No favoritism. So while Adam's sin brought death into the world, and we were already said to be sinners, even before we were born, because Christ died for us, right? He died for us. And his blood cleanses us. Yet, nevertheless, we did our part, right? We didn't live up to the right thing. We didn't say, oh, well, you're going to call me a sinner, God. Well, wait till I get going here, and I'll be a better, I'll show you I'm not a sinner. I'll wait till you see me, how I perform, I'll be all righteous. It's imputed. And we just read that in Romans chapter 4. This imputed, it was credited as righteousness. Now, God imputed Adam's sin to us, and upon believing in Jesus Christ, God imputes Christ's righteousness to us. Now, again, this is all legal. Okay, you're talking legal terms, not actual terms. When you come to Jesus Christ and you believe in him, and then you come before the throne of God, you know what God sees? He sees righteousness. He sees you covered with Jesus Christ's righteousness. And you can come before his throne. Because he has credited your faith in Christ. He has credited that to you as righteousness. And you come before God's throne, and this is what he sees. He sees you being righteous. Righteous in his sight. Not because you actually did everything right, but because of your faith in Christ and the way he is crediting that as right, just as Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, what we have to do is try to live up to that the best we can. But you can't come before God without him crediting you with the righteousness. Now, there's also this passage that is sort of misunderstood. I don't want you to use this psalm to necessarily say this. You see Psalm 51, which was read earlier. But Psalm 51, let's take a look at this. This is David's psalm. And you drop down to verse 5, and David said this in Psalm. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. It says, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Now, the Catholic Church, some of the other churches, they'll think, well, see, the procreation and the intimate relations between men and women are sinful, and that's how you're created, you're conceived in this sin. That is not the meaning of that verse. Let's take a look at some other translations that explain it a little better. The New English Translation goes like this. Look, I was guilty of sin from birth. A sinner the moment my mother conceived me. This is David. This is King David. And his prayer of forgiveness to God is admitting that, you know, when I came into the world, I was bad. I was going to be a sinner. Not evil, not, you know, and there are gradations of sin, aren't there? I mean, you know, we all are sinners, but then some people are worse than others. I mean, this way. Notice the New International Version, Psalm 51, verse 5. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, she didn't conceive in sin. It wasn't the sinful process. That's not the way. As God said, being fruitful and multiply, he can't mean that the act of conception is sinful. It's that that David knew what kind of person he was. I was a sinner from birth. Let me read that in the New Jerusalem Bible. Psalm 51, verse 5. Remember, I was born guilty, a sinner from the moment of conception. New literal translation, not new literal, I'm sorry, Living Translation, the New Living Translation. For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me. And you'll see here, he's not talking about his mother's act. This is not about his mother. I'm not talking about my mother was a sinner and she did this and I was conceived in sin because my mother was so bad. No, that's not what he's talking about. Who's he talking about in Psalm 51? Who's he talking about? Look at verse 4. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. Verse 3. For I know my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you're justified when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was a sinner from birth. You know, I was going to do this from birth. There's nothing good in me. Paul used to say, there's nothing good in it. It's in my flesh. There is nothing good. So he's talking about himself, not his mother. But, and I saw this as I watched my little granddaughters grow up. Okay. Now their mother did not want anyone to use any. They did not get spanked, okay, in the early days, okay? They did not get any kind of any physical corporal punishment, unlike what I was taught to do when, you know, with the child-rearing booklet or something. Anyhow, they did not get any spanking, not. Okay, so they never felt anybody use a hand and hit them. But by age of 2 and 3, they were hitting each other. You know, they smacked. They get in a fight or something and grab, and they use their hands to hit each other. They could do that. Now, where did they get that? Where did that come from? Where is that? They didn't find it from anybody else. Where did they get that? Do we have a sinful proclivity? Obviously, yes. And it varies. Some people are more than others. Psalm 58, verse 2. He reads this. No, in heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you weigh out the violence of your hands. The wicked are estranged from the womb. Those who speak lies go astray from birth. Now, here's a statement we have in the book of Ephesians. It says this, and you, beginning in verse 1, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the counsel of this world, and according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too, Paul says, all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has loved us, even when we were dead in transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. So people are dead in trespasses and sins. Now you drop down to Ephesians chapter 6. Chapter 6 and verse 4. Fathers, don't irritate your children and make them resentful. I'm reading this from the Complete Jewish Bible. Fathers, do not irritate your children, make them resentful. Instead, raise them with the Lord's kind of discipline and guidance. Ephesians and the Christian Standard Bible, that same verse, Ephesians 6, verse 4. Fathers, don't stir up anger in your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Now, the Bible, it makes it very plain that children must be what? Guided and directed. Now, you won't keep them from being sinners because it starts early. But we have to keep them. We have to move them from being... What if you don't guide them? Children are better off when they are guided and directed. You don't have to be taught to do wrong. You don't have to. You don't have to go to school. Okay, let's go to school. We're going to teach you how to do bad things. You don't have to go to school for bad things. Kids in school just automatically learn. They, you know, smack somebody. They put their hands on somebody else. They take somebody's thing. They grab it. They want to steal it. They lust for it. They just do it. You have to be taught discipline, guidance. This is not polite. This is not nice. This is not what you do. This is not how you act. This is how you act. You act this way. You do this thing. Don't do that, but do this. That's wrong. This is right. Do this. Children do not have to be taught wrong. It's not like they're going to come out perfect and really have to go to school to do them something bad. No, you don't have to go. Because each one of them has this nature, has this whatever that is. They learn it. So children have to be taught right. They fall into wrong by themselves. They must be pointed in the right direction. They must be pointed toward wisdom. They must be pointed toward self-discipline. They must be pointed toward righteousness and right ways. They must be taught the commandments. They may be taught the right way to live. Otherwise, they just go astray. They go wrong. And you can see what happens to kids that grow up on the streets, what we call street kids, orphan kids. Many of them don't have a good model. They don't have a good model to do right. And what do? They live the best they can. Now, some are worse than others. I grant you. We all start off because we were born and we have that inheritance. We're going to be sinners. And some of us are worse. There's a certain standard here. We're all born this way, but some of us go way degradation, in absolute degradation. Sin. It's complex. We'll continue it next time.